Right, okay. You all know, well, I keep telling, sharing with people how I came to know God and how I came back to him. You all know kind of the story behind it. This was like 10, 11 years ago. I did walk with God. I did, you know, come to know his words and read his Bible, coming to church, doing, you know, a lot of things associated with God. And I used to wonder, I used to think, but I haven't got a really special date, like a birthday date, that, you know, how God came into my life. Oh, bless. And I used to think, God, how can I get further in coming to learn about your words, you know, to come to know you? Life has been up and down. We still got, you know, anxiety, worry, still crept in and out. But I have to say, as I shared with a few of you, how God truly came into my life. And I've got a date for it now as well. 15th of April, 2024. And that was this year. This was after 10, 11 years of thinking, yes, God's in my life. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. But 15th of April, 2024 was when I felt this thing that came into me in the morning. And it's just this really intense peace and this love and this lots of lights going around me when I woke up in the morning. And I just thought, what is this? You know, it's there's no room for worries or no rooms for anything else but this peace and love that I have never felt before. And that was the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I Google it. What was this? What was it? Thank you, God, for Google. And it was the Holy Spirit, I've just found out, that has come into me. Yeah? Yeah, it was lovely, Veronica. So lovely. It's just a feeling that I've never felt before. And God has never let me go all these years. Even though when I'm walking with him, I know he's there. He has never, things that he had, you know, things that I thought, wait, hang on, God, this is not right. This is not what, you know, what I asked for. But he has never let me go. He has always been there. I have stuck on to his words. And now, my Bible, I loved it so much. You know, God has let me into so many scriptures. And not only that, he's opened the understanding of those scriptures to me. So the 1st of April after Easter, I was feeling really boom, way down. And I just thought, how am I going to handle this? But that day, that scripture was, put on God's armor. God's armor, which I have meditated on that chapter for 5 days. That was in the YouVision plan that I've, you know, go into it so much every day of my life. That explanation, just boom, you know, understanding of that scripture. And do you know what that led me to? The Ten Commandments. And I thought, why the Ten Commandments? But each day I said to myself, I will, regardless of what that commandment is for that day, I will go on to one each day for 10 days. That's where I reached the 15th of April, my last day. And that was where the Holy Spirit came into me. That is 1,000 hallelujahs and more, isn't it? So I just thought this is really something that it's great. Thank you, Simon.
Thank you.
Something great to share, really. But, you know, continue walk with God. He is there. He's behind you. Just let
Amen.
Him work on you.
Thank
there you
Lord.
Go.
Objections to sharing the faith or objections to believing in God. And so I thought this morning, well, let's have a look at suffering. Why is there suffering in the world, and why does God allow suffering? And I know, just, you know, looking around the room, that most of us have experienced suffering. Most of us have experienced tragedy of one kind or another, and yet somehow we're still here worshiping God. So how is it that we can believe in a God who we believe is all-powerful and all-loving, and yet we live in the world that we do? Lots of people have just can't get their heads around that. I don't know if you ever watched videos of Stephen Fry explaining his atheism, and the way that he explains it seems just perfectly logical. He looks at the world as it is, he looks at all the suffering in the world, and he says, well, how can there be a God who has created a world like this? And if you've listened to him, the thing that he often talks about is cancer in children. He says, how can a loving God have created a world in which young children have... He simply can't get his head around it. And it kind of seems to make a lot of sense. How can there... If you look at the world the way that it is, how can there be an all-powerful, all-loving God? If there is a God, either he's not very loving because he doesn't care and he doesn't do anything about it, or he's weak and impotent because he might want to do something about it, but he doesn't have the power to. So it's really important that we kind of think about, well, how do we answer someone like Stephen Fry, who seems to have a very logical argument? Well, it seems to me there are two assumptions that he makes. Assumption number one is that God created the world to be like this. Assumption number two is the world having become like this, God hasn't done anything about it. And the Bible speaks to both of those things. And I want to just share a little bit this morning, and then I've invited Paul to share a little bit about, from his perspective, of how do you hold on to an all-powerful, all-loving God in the midst of your own suffering. So firstly, Stephen Fry has this objection, well, how could God have created a world that is like this? Well, the Bible says, well, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, before there was anything, there was God, and God was perfect. So I have a visual aid. If you're listening, you won't be able to see my visual aid, which is sadly your loss. You'll just have to try and visualise that I have an empty vase, glass vase, in my hand. And this just represents the fact that in the beginning, there was God. And that was all that there was. There was a God who was perfect, who was all-powerful, and who was all-loving in and of himself. And that God then spoke. And he spoke things into being. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light. And as God speaks, things come into being. And then at the end of that, at the end of his creation, God says, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So in the beginning, God, then God speaks, and everything that God speaks reflects who he is. So God creates and fills himself, because God is, everything that has been created is created within God. So God creates, and everything that he creates perfectly reflects who he is. And obviously we're part of that creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. God said, let us, Trinitarian God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God speaks things into creation, and everything reflects who God is. And we were created to reflect who God is. A perfect reflection. But something has gone wrong because we no longer reflect God's image in that way. So what went wrong? Well, God created us to be in relationship with him. We're created to reflect his image, but we're created for relationship. And relationships you can choose. You can choose whether to love or you can choose whether not to love. And so in this perfect world that God created, God placed a choice. Here's the choice described in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So just the one thing, The one thing that reveals to Adam and Eve that they have a choice whether or not to love God. Every time they see this tree, they have to decide, well, do we still love God or not? And every time they say, yes, we do love the Lord, they walk past the tree. And then the day comes when they decide, nah, actually, we think we can do life better without God. Let's have some of this lovely fruit. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And at that point, their relationship with God is broken. And at that point, suffering begins to enter into the world. Because as they turn their backs on God and start to disobey God and go their own way, God's perfect creation begins to become discoloured. And the result we read in chapter 3, verse 10. Adam says to God, because God comes looking for them, and Adam says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. What a disaster. They've been created for this perfect relationship with God, where they walk with him in the garden, an unfettered relationship with God. And then because they turn their backs on God and reject him, suddenly they're afraid and they're hiding. And that's what we have been doing ever since. That's what humanity has been doing ever since. Humanity became afraid of God and tried to hide. And that's what people do all the time. They hide from God because they are afraid. And we see a summary of all of this in Luke's Gospel. The story of the father and his two sons. In a few verses, Luke summarizes what's gone wrong, but also he summarizes where God is. Because that's the question, isn't it? Okay, suffering has come into the world, but why does God leave it as it is? Why doesn't God step in and do something now? Okay, we understand it was perfect. We messed it up. We live with all the suffering. Where's God? Is he taking a holiday? Does he no longer care? Well, the story of the father and his two sons explains. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said, Father, give me my share of the estate. In other words, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance and I want it now. I don't want anything more to do with you. So the father divided his property between his two sons. The father lets his son go, not because he doesn't love him, but because he does. And he realizes he can't force him to stay. We know the story. The younger son ends up in a mess. He ends up in a pigsty. And that's where we have ended up as a world. We've ended up in the pigsty. Far from God, afraid of God, hiding from God. But where is God? Well, God's waiting. While the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him. How did his father see him when he was still a long way off? Because the father is longing for him to come back home. And that's where God is in our world. And that's why God allows the suffering to continue. God could reveal himself in an instant in such a way that everyone would instantly turn to him. God has the power to do that. You say, well, why doesn't God do that? Because he doesn't force us to come home. He doesn't want to make us robots. He invites us to come home. And so he reveals himself in ways that don't force us home, but in ways in which we are able to encounter his love and respond. But that still leaves us with the challenge of wrestling with our own suffering. And in the midst of it, wondering where God is. One of my favourite psalms, it's Psalm 77. And the psalmist in Psalm 77 is wrestling with where God is in the midst of his suffering. And I'm just going to read a few verses and then I'm going to invite Paul to share a bit. But in the psalm, the psalmist is in trouble. And he's like, well, God, where are you? And this is what he says. He says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I know many of us this morning will be able to identify with that feeling. I stretched out untiring hands. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Just these questions come tumbling out of his heart because he's in deep trouble and he's wondering where God is in it. And so often that's where we are. And that's the other question to think about that, you know, Stephen Fry raises for us with his objections to believing in God is, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he act? Why hasn't he done anything? And as we'll see in a few moments, well, he has. But before, I just want to give Paul an opportunity. I asked him if he'd be willing to share some of his perspective on this question of, well, where is God in the midst of our suffering?
Thanks, Simon. Can you all hear? Anybody not able to hear?
Going to be leaning.
Yeah, thank you. Is that better?
Just keep speaking.
Thumbs up. We worship a God, don't we? With thumbs are always up. If my thumbs are down, then it's me that's at fault, not him. But if my thumbs are up, that's the right way for the thumbs to be. When did we come to your place, Monica? It was September of 2020. And I'm 75 by then, just retiring. I've had 24 years pastoring a local church. So, and before then, you know, I've always been in work. I've always had stuff to do. And I've never particularly wanted to retire.
That's true.
Yeah, I've got my wife here. She's backing that up. But it comes to all of us, doesn't it? I was 75 by then. And, you know, that's old enough to retire, isn't it? A few yeses or hallelujahs would help me. But we can never predict, can we? You know, I'd said that, I know, to Dave Chadwick, who pastored another local church, perhaps I'll go along and support somebody. And instead of always being out front leading, and, you know, when I came across Simon, I thought, you know, this is a guy I could support. Jen didn't feel that way. She needed more sustenance than I felt I needed. You know, I've always needed to getting on with things, doing things. And she's been a support and a what we would call, and have called over the years, a beer. She's been in the background. She had to bring up Sarah. And, you know, the challenge of that was it never went away, and she always had to be available. for either me or Sarah. or church. But yeah, she lived a life on having to be available for others. Whereas I had to call the tune to a large extent in leadership. But retiring, that didn't happen. So, you know, I've got 18 months of being here, walking around, and I really enjoy, Marigold, I really enjoy the walking. Because there are some excellent walks around here, aren't there? But I don't know, it never quite felt right. I'm doing a few things for Simon, I preached a few times, I played the piano a few times. And the last time I played piano was for the Queen's Platinum Celebration a couple of years ago. Almost 2 years ago. And I've not played since then in public. Nor have I in private. But, you know, that in itself is, for me, has an element of trauma to it. Being in hospital had trauma to it. Being in a men's ward with a bunch of blokes who've been traumatised all individually in different ways had trauma attaching to it. And, you know, I've got my own traumas to deal with because, you know, I didn't expect this. And I was in hospital for a total of 7 months. And then the last 14 months or so have been getting used to life again, but with, you know, bodily constraints that I never had before. And, you know, one has to adapt. It's been a struggle in many ways, because life's never predictable for any of us, is it? But one gets used to it. When God is involved, you know, and that's the key, when God is involved. And this is why I feel comfortable in worshipping here, because God is here. And, you know, we can get a hold of that in a new way, can't we? And, you know, Simon asked me to step in and say a few things like this on Good Friday morning. And the song that I had in mind then, that we used to sing in the 90s, At the Foot of the Cross, it's called. And for any of you who weren't here on that occasion, I'll just repeat it. And it says, At the foot of the cross, I found Jesus. And he'd asked me to speak just on the three verses out of Luke's gospel that refer to the thief who repented. Luke is the only gospel that gives that account. You know, all the others just refer to the two thieves. But I'm speaking on that subject, and this song came to me. And it says this, At the foot of the cross, I found Jesus. At the foot of the cross, I found healing. And it doesn't matter whether I'm in this wheelchair, it doesn't, for Rob over there, it doesn't matter whether he's able to speak clearly or whether he's healed or not. For all of us, we've got different issues, but many of us are physical, especially as we get older. But, you know, you're either a healed person or not. And this is true for me. And as I speak now to you, you know, in spiritually, I'm healed. Mm. Yeah. And that's thumbs up. Yeah. That's thumbs up, friends. Yeah. And, you know, I do physio, I work hard at it. But whether or not physio, I'm healed. Mm. Because at the foot of the cross, I found Jesus, I found healing. At the foot of the cross, I've got peace and joy within. Because he broke the bonds of my binding sin. And he's, in that respect, I've realised God's plan for fallen man. So now I live for him alone. For my sin, he did atone. And Jesus is my saviour. And that's thumbs up, isn't it? And so, Simon, thanks for the opportunity.
No, thank you for sharing. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. So just to round off with just the reassurance of, you know, what has God done? Where is God in the midst of our suffering? Well, John's gospel tells us what God has done, and as Paul was just sharing, it's at the foot of the cross, and it's as, you know, God doesn't stand aloof from our suffering. He stepped into it. So the beginning of John's gospel, just echoing those words of Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and stepped into our world. And so we live in this world which we have messed up through our rejection of God. But Jesus stepped into our world and restored it. And that's the, you know, as Paul was just saying, whatever our circumstances, we are healed because of what Jesus did. And let me just finish with these familiar words from Revelation 21, this promise of what we are looking forward to, what Jesus achieved on the cross. In this vision, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Remember what Adam and Eve lost in the garden when they rejected God. They had that experience of walking with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. Then they find themselves afraid and in hiding. And now, because of what Jesus has done, we can look forward to the day when we will live with God again. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So we still live with miracle and mystery, but we have the promise of God and a promise of what God has done. So let's just turn to a time of prayer together and use this time to bring to the Lord, to bring to the foot of the cross the things that we're facing, the things that are going on in our world, the struggles that our friends and families have. And whether in the quietness of our hearts or aloud, let's just take some time to pray and to bring them before the Lord.